We've been discovering in Matthew chapter number 11 there's an underlying story that is beginning to unfold in the Gospel of Matthew. And that is why we've been, if you was to read through the Gospel of Matthew while you were reading, you would notice the great crowds of people that have been following our Lord. And they followed him up into a mountain where he taught them and preached to them the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. They followed him around Galilee and in Capernaum and various places in chapters 8 and 9 where he performed miracle after miracle after miracle. In chapter number 10, he sent his apostles out two by two into the Jewish cities and villages, and they continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they continued and were empowered to be able to perform miraculous healings and also cast out demons. And so the ministry continued to spread. But in chapter number 11, things are shifting, and we begin to see just a little glimpse of the resistance and opposition that is beginning to mount against our Lord. And the gospel writer Matthew gives us just some insight into the fact that there's another story that is beginning to take shape in the gospel of Matthew. It's a story that will culminate at the end of the gospel when our Lord is finally arrested and he is mocked and ridiculed and tried and sent to the cross and nailed to the cross and dies there in agony on that cross. But that story begins to unfold here in chapter number 11. And that is in the first 19 verses with John the Baptist being arrested, and the great one, the great voice in the wilderness is now silenced in a prison. And then we begin also to see our Lord as he begins to condemn the places that have rejected his miracles. And that is, he calls them out. Beginning in verse number 20, he begins to upbraid or confront the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and also Capernaum, where all these mighty works had been done, miracles performed, miracle after miracle. And ladies and gentlemen, in spite of all the truth and in spite of all the miracles they saw, and as amazed that they were, and as emotional as they became, they still would not repent. And that is, would not turn from their sin, would not turn from the false teaching of the day, and turn to Christ and receive him for who he is. And that is, that he is the eternal God, the creator of all, the one who is the Messiah, who has come to pay the price, the sin debt, as our Lord taught them that he had come as their Messiah. They would not repent. And Jesus exposes them, and as he does, he condemns them. He announces their condemnation in severe language, as you and I have seen. The condemnation upon them is even greater than the pagan cities of Tyre and Sidon, and ladies and gentlemen, is going to be worse than the awful city of Sodom, and according to what we read in those verses. There's the condemnation that our Lord announces upon these cities, and then there was also the revelation that he explains as well, and that is a reason why they're under such great judgment, even greater than Sodom, even greater than Tyre and Sidon, is because of all the amount of revelation that they have rejected. And that is the revelation that has come to them in the person of God's Son himself. Unlike Sodom that only had backslidden Lot, the Son of God had been among them performing miracle after miracle. They had greater light, greater revelation. And listen, the reason why they're condemned is because of all the light and truth and revelation that they have turned away from and rejected and still will not repent. You and I spent some time looking at what Jesus said about this revelation in Matthew 11. And then at the end of the chapter this past Lord's Day, we looked at the invitation. And that is that after our Lord got done announcing the condemnation, after he got done explaining about the revelation, then he extended to them one more time an invitation. And you and I looked at it. His invitation was to those who are heavy laden, those, ladies and gentlemen, that are laboring or heavy laden, they're burdened down, and that is, they're under a great load that is burdened down and weighted down by their sin and their helplessness and their ungodliness and their emptiness on the inside. It is to those folks that our Lord says, come. It is to those folks that he invites them to take my yoke upon you. It is to them that he invites them to learn. That is, learn of me. And he said, if you will, if you'll do that, if you'll respond to my invitation, listen, those that are burdened down, they're hearing the Lord speak to them. They're hearing the come. They're hearing the take. they're hearing the learn. I remember hearing the Lord extend that invitation to my heart so many years ago, burdened down by my own sin and my own lostness, and the Spirit of God was speaking clearly, inviting me to come to the Lord Jesus and to believe and trust in what He did. And He's inviting those same individuals, those that are burdened down, that are heavy laden, to come to Him, to take and to learn. And He said, if you will, you'll find rest. It'll be rest for your soul. And it's a rest that I'll give to you. That is, it only comes from our Lord, a rest that only He can provide on the inside. That is a rest for the soul. And you and I spent a little bit of time this past Sunday just talking about the rest of the story. And that is the rest of the story. That is the story, ladies and gentlemen, this story that is culminates with our Lord's invitation to come to Him and to find rest for their souls. And so you'll see there the condemnation, and you'll see there the revelation, and the we looked at the invitation. But I want you to notice with me on into chapter number 12 that this story, the rest of the story continues with an illustration. And that is our Lord's invitation to come to Him and find rest for your soul is illustrated in chapter number 12. Now, in chapter number 12, ladies and gentlemen, the resistance against our Lord continues now with the Pharisees, that is, the Jewish leaders. And that is highlighted for us in chapter number 12 that Matthew reveals to us the resistance and the opposition of the Pharisees, that is, the Jewish leaders. We read in this chapter about the interaction with the Pharisees. As you read through the chapter, if you were to read these verses, you would notice there's some back and forth going on between our Lord and the Pharisees, and you can feel the tension between them. The Pharisees were a particular religious group within Judaism which considered themselves to be very conservative concerning the Old Testament Jewish law. They were very strict about the Old Testament law. They studied the law, they interpreted the law, and they taught the Old Testament law to the Jewish people. But here in the book of Matthew, our Lord exposes the corruption of the Pharisees. They were looked up to, ladies and gentlemen, as the religious leaders of the day. But He exposes their corruption. They were very religious on the outside, but they were as corrupt as they could be on the inside. And He exposed their corruption in His Sermon on the Mount. For example, in chapter number 5, listen to what our Lord said. In chapter number 5, in verse number 20, He said this, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, our Lord is saying that the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not righteous enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Oh, what a moment that must have been for the scribes and the Pharisees to find out that they are shut out of the kingdom because they're not righteous enough. And ladies and gentlemen, they were considered to be the most righteous people in the crowd. You say, well, then who is righteous enough to enter into the kingdom? The answer should be nobody is. And the reason why is because you have to have a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that only Christ can give to you and only He is the source of. But He's exposing them in chapter number 6 and verse number 2 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms," the almsgiving is when you give to help others, "don't sound the trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." In other words, He exposed the phony Pharisees. He said, listen to me now, when you give to people, don't be like the play actors, the two-faced ones. That is, don't be like the Pharisees. And the reason why is because they just want men to see them when they give. They honk their horn whenever they give, so everybody will know they did. He's exposing their corruption. He does it again in chapter 6 and verse 5. He said, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Don't be like those hypocrite Pharisees. Well, listen, the only time they pray is whenever people are looking, so they can be seen of men. He's exposing their corruption. He does it again in verse number 16 of chapter number 6. He says, "When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigured their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That is, the Pharisees are going around bragging, ladies and gentlemen, about their almsgiving. They're noted for their prayers and they're noted for their fasting. And Jesus said it's all a big play acting. They're just putting on a front. That's not really who they are. And that is when they give, all they're trying to do is get people to brag about them. And whenever they pray, they want to do what everybody can see them and hear them praying so that everybody will think there's something that they're not. And when they fast, they purposely mess up their faces so that everybody will know they're fasting so that everybody will think they're righteous. That is, our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is exposing the corruption of these Pharisees. Can you imagine what they must have been thinking as our Lord exposed their corruption? They were probably angry, they were upset, and they are looking for opportunities to get him back. They're looking for opportunities to trip him up. That is, opportunities to turn the Jewish people away from him. He's a threat to their position and their prestige. And they're trying to find a way to turn the crowds against him who are following after him. And when you get to chapter number 12, you see this beginning to develop. Matthew gives us some insight into how they are resisting the Pharisees, not just the Jewish cities of Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, but even the Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, they themselves are resisting our Lord. And one of the ways that they are doing it, one of the ways they are, is by abusing the Sabbath laws. One of the Old Testament laws that the Pharisees were very strict about was the fourth commandment, that is the command to keep the Sabbath day holy. That is that day of rest. Remember now, we're dealing with the rest of the story. And on that day of rest, that is the fourth commandment, that is the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy, the Pharisees had studied that law. They had interpreted that law. They had taught that commandment to the people, and their teaching included 39 specific activities that you are not able to do on the Sabbath day. And one of them was reaping grain. According to the traditions taught by the Pharisees, you're not allowed to reap grain on the seventh day, on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees were very strict, ladies and gentlemen, about these Sabbath laws that they taught. As a matter of fact, they took this fourth commandment and they twisted it and they turned it, so much so that it even lost its real significance. They abused this commandment for their own advantage. And our Lord exposes the corruption here in chapter number 12. And as he does, as he exposes this corruption, and as he encounters the resistance of the Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, he tells us the rest of the story by illustrating it with a meal. Using a meal to illustrate the rest of the story. The truth about the true rest that he has just invited them to enter into. He illustrates with a meal on the Sabbath day. Beginning in verse number 1, the Bible talks about this reaping that took place. Chapter number 12 and verse number 1, it says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were ahungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. One particular Sabbath day, as Jesus and his disciples are traveling, the disciples became hungry and they decided that it was time for a meal. Apparently, Texas Roadhouse was full and they couldn't get in. The line was long. And so they decided to take matters into their own hands, literally into their own hands. Instead of fighting the crowds at the restaurant, the disciples of our Lord went through a field of corn. They pulled a few ears that were ripe and they ate them for their meal. Now listen, the Old Testament law allowed for this. As a matter of fact, let me just read you a couple of verses from the Old Testament law. In Deuteronomy chapter number 23, the Bible says in verse number 24, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. And when thou comest into the standing court of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. Here's what the law said, and that is, if you're hungry, it's all right to get an ear of corn and eat it. Now don't take the sickle into the field and start reaping his crop, but it's all right to get enough to eat if you are hungry. Now the law in Exodus 24 verse 21 forbids the reaping of grain on the Sabbath day, but the disciples were simply satisfying their hunger, and that was allowed. Say it again. The Old Testament law in Exodus 24 forbids the reaping of your crops on the Sabbath day, but to simply satisfy your hunger, was allowed. But the Pharisees taught that when you rubbed grain together in your hand, that you were reaping, that you were threshing, and that's against the law. The Jewish Talmud, the Jewish writing says this, and I quote, if a person rolls wheat to remove the husk, it's sifting. If he rubs the head of wheat, it's threshing. If he cleans off the side adherences, it's sifting. If he bruises the ear, it's grinding. And if he throws it up in his hand, it's winnowing. That's the Talmud. And that's what the Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, that's what they taught. So when Jesus' disciples pulled some grain from the field and they ate it, they were violating, ladies and gentlemen, they were violating the Jewish traditions taught by the Pharisees. Now, they were not violating the Scriptures, but they were crossing the line of Jewish tradition and religious corruption. And so we see not only the reaping, but notice the rebuke in verse number 2. The Bible says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath day. So the Pharisees confronted our Lord about what the disciples had done when they plucked the grain on the Sabbath day, accusing them of violating the Sabbath laws. Again, they haven't violated the Old Testament Sabbath law, but they had indeed violated the Sabbath traditions taught by the Pharisees. I think that you and I can safely assume the reason why the Pharisees saw the disciples pluck the grain is because they were probably watching closely everything our Lord and His disciples did, trying to scrutinize every move in hopes of finding something to accuse them of. And now they found it. They found what they believed was an obvious violation of the Sabbath laws, and so they decided to rebuke them. They decided, ladies and gentlemen, this was their opportunity to make them look really bad and to turn the people away from them. And that's what they did. So notice the response beginning in verse number 3. Our Lord responds to the Pharisees. That is, they've reaped the grain. They've been rebuked by the Pharisees. And then our Lord responds to them. And first of all, notice with me the Scriptures that He used. Beginning in verse number 3. But He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the shewbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them that were with him, but only for the priest. Haven't you read that? Oh, what a moment it must have been when he spoke to the Pharisees. These are the guys, ladies and gentlemen, that have studied the Old Testament law, interpreted the Old Testament law, teaching the Old Testament law. They are the experts in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, apparently you guys haven't read the Old Testament. Have you not read the Bible? Have you not read the story about a king? He quotes from 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 6, in the verses that I just read. And in that passage in the Old Testament, David and his men are running from King Saul. And ladies and gentlemen, they were running for their lives from a jealous and vengeful king who was out to kill David. And when they got to Nob, where the tabernacle was located, they asked the priest for some food to eat. They were hungry. Now, when I say they were hungry, I don't mean that they were just getting a little rumbly in their tummy like you do after you haven't eaten for an hour. When I say that they're hungry, I mean that they are about done. They are completely spent. They haven't eaten anything for a while, and if they don't get something to eat, they will not have the energy to go any farther, and Saul is going to catch up to them. Well, there was no common, ordinary bread there at that time, so the priest took the bread that had been consecrated to God as the shewbread, and he gave it to them to eat because they were so weak. Now listen, according to Leviticus 24, this bread was only to be eaten by the priest. But on that particular occasion, David and his men were allowed to eat the bread, and God did not discipline them for it. Now listen, these Pharisees in the first century, they reverenced King David, and rightfully so. And for Jesus to remind them of this story is to say to them, if you'd have been running things back then, David would not have been fed that day. And therefore, he wouldn't have had the strength to go on. And so Saul would have caught up to him and killed him. If everybody followed your rules, David would have never become king. That's the implication of what he's quoting here in these verses. Jesus is reminding them of this truth. Strict adherence to the law was not more important than feeding God's anointed king. Did you hear me? On that occasion, strict adherence to the law was not more important than feeding God's anointed king. He reminds them of that story in the Old Testament about a king. He also reminds them of a story about a priest. That is, in verse number 5, we read this, and that is, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are still, they're blameless?" You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, he's referring to Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10, where in the Old Testament law, God gave the priest certain tasks that were to be done on the Sabbath day. For example, they were to light the altar fires. They were to kill the sacrificial animals and then lift those heavy animals and place them on the altar. As a matter of fact, the sacrifices required on the Sabbath day were double what was required during a normal day of the week, meaning that the priest not only had to work on the Sabbath day, but they had to work twice as hard. So here's what our Lord is implying in verse number 5, that the priests are profaning the Sabbath, according to you, because they're working on the Sabbath day. And yet they're blameless. In other words, they're not considered guilty of breaking the Sabbath laws. The priests aren't, because of the work they have to do on the Sabbath day. None of these Pharisees would go to the priest and say, "Well, you're breaking the law because you're offering sacrifices on the Sabbath day." They're blameless. They're not considered guilty for doing that. If Pharisees didn't accuse them of breaking the law, Jesus is reminding the Pharisees, again, that strict adherence to the law is not more important to the task of God's anointed priest. In some cases, it's all right to work on the Sabbath day if you're a priest. That's your task. That is to sacrifice the animals, lift them on the altar, twice as many as normal. And so if you were going to be so strict about the Old Testament law, then the priest wouldn't be able to do anything either. But you're not that strict about them. That is, they profane the Sabbath by working, and yet they're considered blameless. So he reminds them of this Old Testament passage about a king. He reminds them of an Old Testament passage about the priest, and then he quotes from a prophet. Look now at verse number 7. "But if you had known what this meaneth, 'I will have mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Can you imagine how irritated, ladies and gentlemen, these Pharisees must have been with Jesus when he implied in verse number 3 that they had not really read the Old Testament about David's hunger and about the priest's task. And he must have really ticked them off now in this passage, and that is in this verse, in verse 7, because he implied that they don't even understand the words of the prophet. These words are quoted from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And he says, "You don't really know what that means, do you?" Pharisees, experts in the Old Testament law, that is, that are accusing them of dishonoring the Sabbath day. You don't even know about the prophet, the words that he spoke and revealed in Hosea 6 and verse 6. Jesus says here that if they really understood what Hosea 6, 6 means, they would not have condemned his disciples, who he actually says are guiltless. You're accusing those who are not guilty. You know the reason why? Pharisees, you don't understand the prophet. Hosea, you don't understand what he means. You see, the disciples had not violated the fourth commandment. Yet the Pharisees condemned them anyway because they don't understand the meaning of their own scriptures. Now our Lord had done this before. As a matter of fact, you'll see it back in chapter number 9. Notice back in chapter number 9 where our Lord quotes this same verse in a similar but yet different context. In chapter 9 and verse number 10, the Bible says it came to pass. This is right after Matthew got saved. Remember him, Matthew, that is the tax collector. Jesus came along and said, "Follow me." And that man abandoned everything. He started following Jesus. And it came to pass in verse 10, "As Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples," listen to what it said, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then look at verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Did you notice in verse 13 that he quotes from Hosea 6:6 there as well? He said, here's what you guys need to learn. You need to go back and read Hosea's prophecy in Hosea 6:6 and find out what that means. You don't understand it, do you? You don't understand what it means. You see, in chapter number 12 that you and I are looking at, the Pharisees went to Jesus to criticize his disciples for eating the grain. But in chapter number 9, they went to the disciples to criticize Jesus for eating with the publicans and the sinners. In chapter number 12, the Pharisees were criticizing the disciples for what they were eating, the grain. But in chapter number 9, they were criticizing Jesus for who he was eating with, that is, the sinners. But in both instances, Jesus told them that if they really understood the Bible, Hosea 6:6, they would quit their criticizing if they really understood it. You see, Hosea 6 and verse number 6 reveals the heart of God. It reveals God's heart. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? It reveals this truth. God is not a legalistic God who only cares about outward conformity to religious rituals and laws. But he's a merciful God who cares about people. He's a merciful God who cares about people. Much to the Pharisees' dislike, God even loves sinners. And he delights in having mercy on them. Not the Pharisees. Oh no, not the Pharisees. No, they take the Old Testament law, and ladies and gentlemen, they twist it and turn it and add to it. So much so that nobody can hold up to the law itself, but then they add so much to it and twist it so much that they can't even live up to their own standards and their own laws. And then when individuals can't live up to their laws, then they just judge and condemn them for not living up to their expectations and to their interpretation of the laws. Now listen, that's how they function. It wasn't just with our Lord. It was how they functioned, and that is the scribes and the Pharisees, they functioned that way in Jewish society, and our Lord is peeling back the cover and exposing their corruption. And is revealing that they're not anything like God. Now that's what they want everybody to think they are. They want everybody to think that they are the example of God, and they're the ones who are laying out there the meaning of all these commandments and how it is that you're to interpret those commandments. And if you don't meet up to those particular standards that they have set that go way beyond Scripture, if you don't, then listen to me now, then you are under judgment and you are unclean and you are not worthy. And they don't understand how much God loves sinners. That's why Jesus is gathered with him at Matthew's house. And the reason why is because he loves sinners. He's a merciful God. You and I would do well. It's so easy for religious people to get caught up in our religious systems, so much so that we become so extra judgmental of anybody who doesn't meet up to that. And I understand the importance of convictions and standards, and I have them on my own life and expect them of us as well as God's people. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God's heart is a heart of mercy towards those who are sinners. And all of us should be thankful to God that he is. By criticizing Jesus and his disciples, these Pharisees were exposing the fact that they didn't understand their own scriptures. They don't understand very little about the heart of God. Very little. And Jesus is revealing this corrupt religious system, a system of rituals and laws that has divorced itself from the truth of God's word and from the mercy of God's heart. We're looking at the response of our Lord, and we're looking, ladies and gentlemen, at the scriptures that he is using to expose these Pharisees, ladies and gentlemen, in this passage. That is, there's a king named David that the law was set aside for so that he would have something to eat and would not be killed. There are priests, ladies and gentlemen, that the anointed priests that the law is set aside for so that they can actually work on the Sabbath day, which they are required to do. And then, ladies and gentlemen, there is this passage from the prophets that reveals the mercy of God, the heart of God towards sinners. And did they not know? Do they not realize, ladies and gentlemen, that standing there in their midst, standing right there in front of them, in front of the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, do they not understand that there's one standing there that is great, the greater than the greatest king? Do they not understand that the one standing there is the great high priest? Don't they know that he is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is the prophet that Moses prophesied would come into the world? He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. And listen to me now, he is the one standing before them. Don't they know? Don't they know? So our Lord makes a statement. There's the scriptures that he used, and then there are the statements that he made. The first statement that he made is a statement about his greatness, because they don't see it yet. Look at verse number 6 again. Matthew 12 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." He's not only greater than King David, oh, by far. Ladies and gentlemen, he's not only greater than the priest. He's not only greater than the prophets. But Jesus says here, there's one here that's greater than the temple. Oh, absolutely. Now listen, in first century Judaism, to the Jewish leaders, the temple was the most sacred place on planet Earth, the most sacred aspect of Judaism. In their minds, the only thing greater than the temple was God himself. Remember whenever Jesus was arrested, you remember this, don't you? I preached on it a few weeks ago. But when Jesus was arrested, remember what the false witnesses accused him of? In that early morning trial before the Jewish leaders, they're looking for somebody to accuse Jesus of something. We've got him arrested, now we've got to find the crime. And so they're trying to find somebody to accuse him, looking for anybody, doesn't matter if it's true or not, but you got to have two that agree on the same story, and they struggle trying to find two. And finally, there's these two guys that are standing off to the side, and they said, "You know what? Man, don't you remember that day that he said he's going to tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days? Hey, you remember that?" His buddy says, "You know what? I do kind of remember that. It's been a few years ago now. But I remember that being said." He did say that, didn't he? That he's going to tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days. So they go to the Jewish leaders and say, we heard him say he's going to tear down the temple and build it back in 3 days. And the Jewish leaders said, "That's it. That's it." And they brought that accusation, ladies and gentlemen, they brought it up as the means by which they could accuse him officially of breaking their law, saying that he was going to destroy, threatening the temple itself. The reason why it was such an offense is because of their view of the temple. That there's nothing greater within Judaism than the temple in Jerusalem. The only thing greater than the temple is God himself. And so listen, when Jesus claimed to be greater than the temple, no doubt they understood that he's claiming to be God. Now listen, Jesus had just said that it was okay for the anointed king, David, to eat the sacred bread. And it was okay for the anointed priest to offer sacrifices on the Sabbath day in the temple. Would it not then be okay for the anointed Messiah to eat some grain with his disciples on the Sabbath day? If God shows up, is he allowed to eat some grain? Is he? I mean, are we so strict in our interpretation of the Jewish law and the Sabbath day that the Creator can't eat a little bit of his creation? Oh, listen to me now. They were, as our Lord said, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Picking out the smallest little thing to criticize and missing the whole big story. that is missing the rest of the story. They're missing it. They're not getting it. They're not realizing the greatness of the one who is standing before them. He's greater than David. He's greater than the priest. He's greater than the prophets. He's even greater than the temple itself. If our Lord, if God Himself wants to permit His disciples to reap some grain on the Sabbath day and eat it, it's probably okay. Our Lord makes a statement here about His greatness. And in verse number 8, He makes a statement about His lordship, which is what I've been trying to get to. Look at it. For the Son of Man is Lord. Notice now, even of the Sabbath day. Did you hear that? Well, He's Lord. He's not just a king like David was. He's not just a priest like the priests were. He's not just a prophet who spoke the word of God. He's Lord. The idea of being Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is that He's the one who's above all and the one who is over all. And if the Lord wants to eat grain on the Sabbath day, it's all right because He's Lord of the Sabbath as well. He really is. Listen to me now. He's the owner of this thing. If you are working for somebody in a place, and many of you have and some of you are, if you were working for somebody and the owner of the business walks in and says, we're going to do it this way, then you do it that way. If you get into your workplace at 7 o'clock and that's the time to start and the owner decides to start at 8 o'clock, is somebody going to rebuke the owner? Somebody going to give him a pink slip? Somebody going to say, you got to be here at 7 o'clock? No, listen to me now. He's the owner of the business. Even so, our Lord is the one who started this business called life. He's the one who created the world. All the life that exists, He created in 6 days. And listen to me now. After He created all that He created on the sixth day, there came the seventh day. And the one who created it all, including the grain and the stalks and the corn and the wheat, the one who created it all said He's going to rest. On that seventh day, He rested. And then He gave the law to the Israelites and He told them to set aside that seventh day as a day of rest. It's a holy day, a day set apart for the rest from the rest of the 6 days, and they were to maintain it as a day set apart as different from all the other days. And now here He is, the owner of the business, the one who started it all, the one who rested on that seventh day after He created everything that exists. Ladies and gentlemen, the very one who rested on the seventh day and established the seventh day as a day of rest for Israel. If He decides to eat some grain with His disciples on the seventh day, is it okay? Is He allowed to? Well, of course He is. He's Lord of the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, He's the fulfillment of the Sabbath law. The Sabbath laws of the Old Testament are a picture of people entering into the Lord's rest. Now you got to see it. There are some groups, religious groups, who teach that you've got to observe the Sabbath law. You got to keep the Sabbath day holy. Who fail to understand the reason for the Sabbath. The Sabbath laws of the Old Testament are a picture of people entering into the Lord's rest. It's not your rest. It's His. He rested on the seventh day. He established the law for the Israelites. It is His rest. And whenever the Old Testament folks entered into that seventh day, God was drawing a picture of a people entering into His rest. Now hold on to your hat. What was pictured in the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. We can now actually, not in picture, but in reality, enter into His rest. But this rest is not about a certain day. It's about a certain person. And His name is Jesus. Come unto Me, all of you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Pharisees are saying, is he allowed to do that? I mean, what's he talking about? And so Jesus illustrates it for them in this passage by going ahead and allowing his disciples to eat on the Sabbath day to reap some grain and to eat it. He's illustrating, ladies and gentlemen, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And he is. He is. Listen to me. He is our Sabbath rest. Those who've come to Christ, received him, have entered into his rest. Listen, we have more than just a Sabbath law. Are you hold on? We have more than a Sabbath law. We have a Sabbath Lord. I'm going to say that again for you. We have more than a Sabbath law, a rule to follow. We have a Sabbath Lord and can rest in him. We sure can. The rest, listen, this rest in the rest of the story is not about a law to be obeyed, but a Lord to be received. Listen, Jesus is trying to reveal himself to the Jewish leaders, illustrating for them that he's Lord of the Sabbath. And he is. Now listen, the invitation is not just to them. It's to us today. That is, you can come to Christ. If you're burdened down, if you're heavy laden, if you're broken under the load of sin and lostness and emptiness, and you're broken down under that load, and in your brokenness, if you can hear the Spirit of God saying, come, take, learn. Then listen, all you got to do is come. Take. Take what? Take his yoke. His yoke upon you. You see, what yoke? That is the yoke that he offers to you. It's light. It's easy. And the reason why is because he does all the work. There's nothing for you to do except just take his yoke. He did all the work. And you can rest in what he did. And listen, if you ever enter that rest, you ever enter into it, you'll never get over. Amen. I'm trying to talk to you about the rest of the story, illustrated in this meal on the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray, Father, that you help us understand the reality of this truth. Work it into our soul. Oh, God, I pray that you'd move in such a way that, God, those, Father, who are still struggling, battling, under a load, God, I pray they could hear the Spirit of God speaking loudly. They could enter in to that glorious rest available in Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.